James chapter 2, 1 through 13 starts out, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." Show no partiality. The word translates, the word translated as partiality is a rare word. And literally, it conveys the Hebrew meaning of receiving the face. Sounds a little weird. Okay. So this refers to the treatment of anyone on the basis of external considerations. So receiving the face would be receiving someone on the basis of their external considerations. So race, nationality, wealth, or manner of dress. Treating people on these standards is foreign to the nature of God. Remember in Romans we just read, God shows no partiality. So treating people on the basis of race, nationality, wealth, or manner of dress is foreign to the nature of God. And it should be foreign to the church as well. Amen? So partiality doesn't mean merely that we treat people differently because of how much money they have, although it seems to be that that's a major part of it. But we shouldn't show partiality for anything on any standard. Nothing on the outside, not wealth, not color, not race, not nationality, not manner of dress, or anything else. We need to be careful because we are highly sensitized. And it's so funny, the climate in our country is so sensitive right now. We have to be careful not to drag all that mess into the church. One of the things I got to tell you that Tish and I absolutely love about CV First, and what really excited us when we came here, was that it's diverse, right? Everyone from different cultures, from different backgrounds, speaking different languages. No one's asking, where did you come from and how did you get here and are you legal or illegal and do you like your noodles with ketchup or sauce or, you know, it doesn't seem to matter. And Tish and I were so excited. God does not show partiality according to race, nationality, wealth, or manner of dress, and neither should we. For if a man, starting in verse 2, so James 2:2, for if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Tish and I were invited one time to a dinner, and we went there, and there were billionaires present at this dinner. And someone who I knew walked over and said, oh, well, that's so-and-so, and I'm not going to name any names, that's so-and-so, aren't you just excited to be around him? Whoopee. Now, if he transfers a billion into my bank account, oh yes, then I am excited to be around him. No, not particularly. I mean, wealth doesn't rub off, doesn't matter what anyone says. Does he know the Lord? Does he want to have that conversation? Then I might be excited. Might be fun to talk about him. But what about when someone of great wealth, someone of great power. If the president were to walk in the room and all the focus of the room turns toward him, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Yeah, because who are we here to worship? The focus in this room should be in one place and one place only. It shouldn't be on Donald Trump, not because of his politics, but because of any reason. We're not here to turn our attention toward anyone but the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus tells us that it shouldn't be this way. John 7:24 says, "Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." So there are times when we have to make those judgments. If someone walks in the back door and has a gun, it's time to judge them. Don't hold back, just tackle him, preferably before he shoots me. Right? So the question always was, well, Pastor, maybe you should carry a gun. And I thought about that for a while, and I thought, you know, by the time I draw my gun and aim it, there's going to be so much. What if I hit and miss a tither or hit a tither? Right? It's like, no, I'm not carrying a gun. It's nice to know that I think about you first. We need to be intentional on how we judge people. Perhaps one of the saddest things in the church in America today is that the church is known as the oppressor of the poor, the outcast, the sinners, and the lost. So it's funny because first the government takes that responsibility away from us and says, no, we don't want you to worry about these people. We'll worry about them. And when they muff it all up like they usually do, then they say, well, it's your fault because you're not doing your job. But in the same token, the church needs to be doing its job. We need to be loving the poor, the oppressed, the outcast, the downtrodden, the sinners, the lost. The more they lost they are, the more we need to reach out to them. I was sharing this story just the other day. A woman called me one time. It was earlier this year in Cincinnati. She said, I want to be baptized. Okay. The chaplain at the place where she was at promised I would come baptize her. I said, well, before I baptize her, I kind of need to know she's saved. So I went and had a conversation with her. I said, are you saved? Well, I don't know what that means. Well, great, let's talk. I explained the whole thing about sin and what God has done through Jesus Christ and what Jesus did on the cross. And she still kind of had this blank look. And as we began, continued in our talk, I realized this woman has no clue what sin means. She didn't know she was a sinner. She's like, well, I don't sin. I'm a good person. I do good things. I don't sin. So then I had to start all the way back in Genesis and explain the concept of sin. And then a light clicked on in her head, and she did accept the Lord, and later I baptized her. But we're living in a world that has no concept of what sin is. We're called not just to salvation, but to be the body of Christ. We're called to reach these people. And sometimes it's frustrating because we're like, well, they're sinners. But they don't even know they're sinners. Satan is great at deceiving people. It's like the person going 55 in the fast lane. They're like, I'm obeying the law. It's like, okay, but you're not supposed to be in the fast lane, but I'm going the speed limit. And they think they're right. And we know they should be publicly flogged, right? Now, we have to be a little careful. Does this mean it's bad if someone is wealthy? No. It doesn't mean it's bad if you're wealthy or white. It's so funny because, you know, there's gay pride, and now there's a group that are doing white pride. And it's like, okay, well, then we're going to do black pride and brown pride and yellow pride. And why don't we just agree together that it's awesome that we're people made in the image of God? We really need to have made in the image of God pride, right? Doesn't mean it's bad to have wealth. James 2:5 says, "Listen, my beloved brothers, has God not chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called?" So we need to go and take a step backward and look into the lives during this time. So in the life of the church, and really in the life of the Jews, it was the wealthy people generally that were oppressing the poor. So this is the cry now, right? We have people saying, wait a minute. How come I work for this company and I make $15 an hour and the CEO is making $230 million? Because the CEO of Procter & Gamble got a raise this year. I think he's literally making, it was 220 some million. It's just send me one, right? $220 million. A year. And it's hard to look at that and say, okay, but there are people who work for you making your products, making 5 cents an hour in some underdeveloped country. And they're looking at this and saying, why this disparity? What is going on? And so what James is pointing out is saying, yeah, but these very people that are oppressing the church, these very people that are doing this, when they walk in the door, you honor them. And clearly we're talking about people who have not stopped the oppressing, the oppressive behavior. It's like they walk in the door, you celebrate them. James is saying, stop it. It's not that you treat them badly, but treat them the same, right? The whole idea in the church is that we are all the body of Christ. There's not one person here who is greater than the other. Each person is created in the image of God and gifted for the specific job God has called them to. Now, here's the hard part, since I'm going to go off on this tangent. Are you doing what God has called you to do? Remember the whole thing about all these volunteers we need? This is what God has not called you to do. He has not called you to show up on Sunday and go home and forget that you're part of the body of Christ. Amen? Okay, done with that tangent because I'll get myself in trouble. Jesus took a special interest in the rich and in the poor, right? In Luke 6:20, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." You know, the poor kind of have this innate ability to connect with God because God is their only hope. It's like, if I don't have food, where am I going to go? If I don't have, and back then there was nowhere to go. That was your only hope. And there have been a couple times it's been really neat. One day I was driving home, and I don't know why. God says, hey, pick up a gallon of milk. Okay. Don't think I need milk. So I buy a gallon of milk, driving home. God says, go down this street. I'm like, okay, don't live down that street. But turn down that street. And just really felt like God telling me to stop at this house. I stop in front of this house. It has no shingles on the roof. That's the thing that stands out to me. It was just plywood. Now, we lived in the high desert. Didn't matter. It was just plywood. It might not rain for two more years. He says, take the gallon of milk to their front door. Yeah, okay, so we live out in the middle of nowhere in the high desert. They might shoot me. Right? This isn't exciting to me. Nevertheless, I take this gallon of milk and I walk up to the door and I hear screaming on the other side of this door. Okay, I'm not going to knock on this door. I'm like, God, you knock on the door. You want to give them the milk. Like, can I just bring him a cow? So I knock on the door, and this guy opens the door, and he's like, what? I'm like, I'm supposed to bring this to you? And I hand him the gallon of milk. This is what he says. That's why we're fighting. We had no money, even for milk for cereal for the kids. I'm like, okay, well, you can have the milk. And then I just said, thank you, and I left. Sometimes God uses us in the most tiny, insignificant ways. If we'll just but listen to him as he tugs on our heart. What is God telling you to do? But see, until we begin to really reach people where they're at. I was talking to a pastor just this week, and he drives for Uber. I drove for Uber. I loved it. You get to see people at their best. Hey, we're headed to a wedding. Or you get to see people at their worst. They pour them into the car, you know, outside the bar. I'm like, you puke in my car and you die. Right? Uber drivers know where to hide bodies. And it's one of the many services we offer. And he says to me, and I had this argument with him nonstop. So he pastors this church, and everyone in the church, he says, everyone in my church is 65 and older, and I don't know why younger people won't come to my church. So then we're talking, and I asked him, I said, so are you still driving for Uber? And he goes, yeah, but I only drive between this hour and this hour, so that way I don't have to pick up those millennials. He goes, I just hate this generation. I'm like, really? And I pointed out to him four times, I said to him, dude, it's your attitude. You hate this generation. And four times he just kept talking. And I'm like, see, here's the problem. You don't listen. You're not hearing what I say. You can't hate this generation. You can't hate anybody. You're the representative of the body of Christ. We're not supposed to hate anyone. Amen. James 2:8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So here's the deal. What we're doing when we show partiality is we're applying the law to someone else. God says, that's fine, but you will be judged in the manner that you judge others. If you're applying the law, then God will apply the law. If you're convicting others on outward appearances, then that's how you will be judged. You cannot show partiality, not on the outward appearance. And here's the thing. The Bible says, who knows the heart of man? Right? We don't know. It's like, where's your heart? I don't know. Someone could be doing the most wonderful thing in the world, and it could be bad. Maybe their motives are wrong. I'm just doing this because I hope I get into heaven. It's like, hey, I appreciate you doing it, but yeah, you're still not going to heaven. Or they could be doing something wrong and not even know what's really going on. They're not even meaning to. You know, it's like you walk into homes. So there was a family we knew in Cincinnati, and I walked in one time and I looked and I'm like, all their shoes are right at the front door. So you know what I did? Took my shoes off. Because clearly they take their shoes off. Some homes, it's an offense if you walk around the home in your shoes. So I'm like, okay. So I took my shoes off every time I walked in. One day they said, you know, thank you. Just for being sensitive, thank you. Now, clearly, if they had been offended, they might have told other people, take your shoes off. We went there fairly regularly, and I went there with a lot of people, and like people didn't take their shoes off. I'm like, okay, I'll just take my shoes off. I'm not taking these off because it's hard to get my big old foot in them. But people can be offensive, and it's not that their motives are bad. They may love you, they may care about you, and they're offending you simply because. Some cultures, it's offensive to hand people things with your left hand. We're not going to go into why that's the case, but they're easily offended if you do things with your left hand. But are they doing it on purpose? If I knew that offended someone, I would never walk up and say, not purposely, here, have this. Well, okay. If it were like James or Ben or Arlie, I might do that. For whoever keeps the whole law in verse 10, but fails in one point, has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So it goes back to how you judge people, that's how you'll be judged by God. So here's the thing. If you're easily offended, then you're easily going to offend God because he's going to judge you on the basis of how you judge others. So in the body of Christ, this is what happens. We're a group of people and we get to see people at their best and sometimes at their worst. Sunday morning, everybody gets up, put on their nice clothes, put a little makeup on, a little rouge, right? Some lipstick, and a big smile. Now, their cat could have been run over that morning. And if you ask them, how's your day? It's fine. Because we put on this face when we come to church. But if someone says, you know what? Someone ran over my cat. People don't know how to respond to that. so they don't say it. Think about the last time you asked someone, how are you? Right? Did you actually wait for them to answer? Or did you just keep on walking by? Usually we say, nice to see you. It is nice to see you. It's great to see you. That's an appropriate thing to say. Hi, nice to see you. Glad you're here. But how are you doing is where we need to begin as the body of Christ. See, we need to actually care for each other. It's putting someone else before ourselves. So as the church begins this, not begins, but we're in the middle of this growing thing, and God is doing a great work here. So many hands make for light work. So we need to engage that, but we need to do it with right motives. And we need to make the assumption someone else has right motives. Someone does this, why did they do that? We need to really give consideration to our brothers and sisters in Christ. If you cannot give consideration to the person sitting next to you, how are you ever going to give consideration to the lost? See, when we look at each other and how do we treat each other, then how should we anticipate you're going to treat the lost when they walk in? Tish and I went to church one Easter morning, and I'm not sure how everything worked out. Tish ran into a couple of homeless guys. And Sunday morning before Easter, there was this tradition. Everybody brought something for breakfast. And so we kind of had sunrise service, and then we had breakfast, and then we had the main service. And Tish runs into these homeless guys and invites them to the church for breakfast and for the service. You know what happened? They came. Well, that was great. We were excited. Right? We were exuberant. They literally walked from the fellowship hall down the hall to somewhat to where the bathroom was. I am not exaggerating. Someone walked behind them with a can of Lysol. Were his motives wrong? Not necessarily. They didn't smell real good. But oh my gosh. And it was just everything within me. I didn't know what to do. I had some ideas, but most of them were illegal. And so it was just, why? So I laugh because if we're not willing to love each other enough to treat each other and to assume the best of each other, and treat each other with the best, how are we ever going to reach the world? If we're not showing that we genuinely, not fakely, I don't want fake love going on. If we genuinely love each other, then we're ready. Now, here's the thing. It doesn't mean we sit around until we genuinely love each other before we start reaching out. One of the ways we show the world our love is that we share the love of Christ with them. But that's also a picture of whether or not we truly love Christ and love the world. Are we reaching out? So I know it seems silly when I say check in, or when Ben says go and like the page. Do you know when you check in here or like our page, what happens is Facebook, right, the matrices it uses figures out, oh man, a lot of people are plugging in there, that's exciting, and they move us up the list on things people see. So that's why it's important. Go and like the post. Every time someone posts something on Facebook about the church, you like that post. All of a sudden, people who don't come here start seeing it in their news feed. And that's how that happens. But it's more than that. It's seeing them at the grocery store. Oh, I haven't seen you for a while. Important question. Are you plugged in a church? Right? So if you haven't seen someone for a while at CV First, don't say, hey, you need to come back. You need to say, are you already plugged into a church? And if they say no, then you handcuff them and drag them back. If they say, yeah, you know, we're really plugged in over here, oh, that is awesome. We will pray for you and we will pray for them. We need to be praying for the other churches in this valley. Every church is a little bit different. Every church reaches a little bit different group of people. We need to be praying. If there was a church on every corner, it wouldn't be enough to reach every person in this valley. So you figure between, I don't know how many First Pres has. How many people will attend First Pres? 500? I don't know. 200? Maybe 200. So 200 and then 600 and then 200 and then how many are at Three Crosses? 3,000? Okay. All of that added up together doesn't equal 5,000 people. There are 62,000 people in Castro Valley, according to the sign at the city limits. If there's 5,000 actively involved in the local churches, how many are not? Right. 57,000 people. We have our work cut out for us. Amen. We don't have time to be quiet. We only have time to love, and if we genuinely love people, we're going to share Jesus Christ with them without regard of how they're dressed or what color they are or what country they come from or what language they speak, the kind of car they drive. We don't care. What we care about is whether or not we'll see them in heaven. So this is where this week's message ends and kind of mixes with next week's message. So next week, I'm going to guilt you like a Jewish mother. I can say that because I have Jewish roots, okay? Next week, we're talking about faith without works is dead. Amen? Okay. So we can't help ourselves but to love others if we've been truly changed by the Holy Spirit. If the power of the Holy Spirit is working in your life, the love for others will naturally pour out of you because that is the work that God does. And James says, look, and love is, by the way, an action word. James says, look, if you genuinely have been changed by the Holy Spirit, you will want to pour that out into this lost and dying world. Faith is evidenced by the works, by that pouring out. It's just so much a part of you, it just bursts out. Have you been changed by the power of the Holy Spirit? And you say, Pastor, I don't know. If you're at that point, after church services every Sunday, today it'll be Mark Birkin will be up front with a few others. You can come up and pray with them and spend some time digging through that and saying, hey, yes, am I really changed? Am I saved? Have I really committed my life to Christ? Or maybe you don't know Jesus and you need to know how to become a Christian. That's what that time is for. Maybe you know I am a believer. And yes, that's who I am. then you should be up here praying with those who need it every Sunday. Praying for instance, Jerry and Noel as they minister to the lost, to the immigrant community in San Diego. We need to be praying for them. We need to be interceding for them. Jerry is here today, by the way, if you didn't know that. And as we end the service today, don't forget about the sign-ups. We need help with Sunday school, Awana, the Super Sunday Luncheon. Please remember those things. But as we end the service today, I'm going to call Jerry and Noel up this morning. I forgot to mention this to Jerry, so I'm really, really sorry. I'm glad you actually stayed for the service, because, and if I could have the elders and anyone else that would like to come forward, and we're just going to pray for them this morning as they prepare to head back to San Diego. Did someone grab Daniel Innes? He said, Mike, did you grab Daniel Innes?
I like the handcuff move.
We're waiting for Daniel Innes. Anyone else? This is my bad. I promised that I was going to send someone out to grab him. He's on his way. How's the weather in San Diego? Sunny and 68, yes. And anyone else that would like to come up, we're going to pray for them. That have we formally met, Noel? I don't know. We did once.
They will be at DeVoe tonight, too.
Oh, perfect. And so they will be at DeVote tonight, so we encourage you to be there. They'll be sharing as well in DeVote. And also there'll be opportunity to pray for them. I'm going to go ahead and start praying for the end of the service. And then when Daniel gets here, we're going to pray for Jerry and Noel. Please join with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to pray for Jerry, to pray for Noel, but really overall for the time we have to worship you. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness in calling each of us here. So Father, as we get ready to have actually our time of communion this morning, Father, we want to start that by closing this part of the service, but also praying for Jerry, praying for Noel. As well. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness in what you're doing here at CV First, for the people here. Father, we pray that you would increase their love for each other and their love for the community.
And Father, we thank you so much for Jerry, Noel, their three children, Lord, and the way that you have continued to bless our body through their ministry and the legacy of their ministry here. Just the relationships that have been formed, the souls that know you, the lives that have been changed. Father, we thank you that they are a part of the legacy of this church as well, Lord. We thank you for your continued work in Ebenezer and just among a people that many of us will never meet this side of eternity. We pray that you would continue to be with Jerry and Noel, strengthen their marriage, Lord, as they face the difficulties just inherent with ministering to the people you have called them to, and the joys that are inherent with that as well. Would you draw them closer to each other? As they get closer to you, would they be each other's greatest joy and comfort and pointers to you? Give them just a renewed and greater and deeper and always ever-growing sense of just joy in their relationship with each other as they grow closer to you and each other, as they press into the mission that you've given them. Would you give them wisdom as they just face the complex questions that they have to ask with the people they're ministering to? Lord, let them walk that line of honoring you, showing grace and mercy to people who are keenly aware that they don't deserve it, Lord. And would you allow them to be just your instruments of bringing your kingdom here, growing your kingdom, bringing people into your family, Lord. Just continue to work through them, Lord. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.